Hi friends, my name is Ray Gillespie. So glad you could join us as we look at God's word. Comfort the afflicted, afflict the comfortable. That's what someone said is the job of every preacher, every sermon, partly because it's the job of the Bible. It is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It comforts those who are afflicted, weighed down by their guilt and sin and longing for freedom. But it afflicts the comfortable, those who take lightly the things of God, those who presume on the grace of God. And today we're going to see how in Isaiah, God is seeking to comfort his people, a people whom he had afflicted for 39 chapters in Isaiah with the threat of judgment, the judgment that was going to come in the form of the people of Assyria, that great empire. For Israel in the 8th century BC was a nation that was indulging in its sin and corrupt and compromised, trusting in its covenant with nations, pursuing idols, and God kept sending prophet after prophet, in particular Isaiah, to say, if you keep on doing this, I will kick you out of the promised land. And that's exactly what happened. And so he has afflicted the comfortable. Then you turn, that's chapters 1 to 39. Then you go from chapter 39 to 40 and you almost skip 150 years. For Isaiah has not only gone to the exile, he's gone to the end of the exile where God's people have been carrying the burden of being in a foreign land under foreign rule for 70 years, weighed down. And to that nation, he comes with a word of comfort, a nation who thought that God had given up on them. You know, a little bit later in Isaiah 40, verse 27, he says, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. They've felt that after 70 years, God hasn't come through. He's abandoned them in Babylon. And perhaps that's maybe where you're thinking you are today, you know, with this season of COVID-19 or whatever journey you're particularly on, that God has some way abandoned you, disregarded your concerns and your interests and your needs. And I was thinking of that comment that was made by an ABC journalist who, in light of the bushfires and the droughts and the and COVID-19, he said, you know, I think this is the year that God forgot, certainly for Australia. Well, he hasn't forgotten, and nor did he forget the people in exile. Let's pick it up in verse 1 and 2, and there we see God recommissioning Isaiah with this word of comfort to his people. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The God who had engraved their names on the palm of his hand has not forgotten them at all. He has not forsaken them. The word from this prophet is, comfort, comfort my people. Now, the word comfort itself actually means that God is standing with his people, strengthening them. That's what the word comfort carries. So important is it that he actually repeats it. Comfort, comfort my people. And notice that God is saying, you are still my people and I am still your God. I haven't forsaken you at all. Verse 1a says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. God hasn't forsaken his covenant commitment to his people. The 7 years of exile was not an eternal rejection, but a temporary discipline. And that's an important distinction. And it's a word of comfort spoken with tenderness. The word has the idea speaking into the heart. And it's not as if God woke up one day, you know, in a good mood and decided, you know, I'm thinking of ending the exile for my people. No, no. This was, the exile was both predicted centuries earlier and the return from exile was predicted. And God had predicted that if they keep on forsaking him, they would lose their land, their king, their temple, their wealth and their fame. And it was all stripped from them. For 7 years, they lived under foreign rule. But now their time of service is over. Now God was declaring, you'll be coming home with me. Now the jail term was up. They were about to be set free and returned back into the promised land. Now, we need to be careful here, of course, because it can give the impression that somehow Israel paid for her sins here on earth And the Bible is consistently strong on this theme. I mean, if you flip over to Isaiah 53, you discover that again and again, the suffering servant, which spoke of the Lord Jesus, will indeed be inflicted with the punishment that our sins deserve. So, you know, we'll talk about a person who murders somebody and has served their sentence after 30 years. They've paid their debt to society. And in one sense, that's true. And we need to declare that person now having fulfilled the responsibility in terms of our expectations as humans. But he has not paid his debt to God. In fact, every one of us has accrued a debt that nothing less than the death of Jesus could pay for. In fact, ultimately, the only place where sins are fully paid for, or the only two places that they're paid for, is either in the body of Jesus that hung on the cross, or in your body in eternity called hell. And that's why we always call on people to become Christians, because we want them to entrust Jesus' death and have him pay the full penalty for sins. And yet from another angle, friends, this exile was a time of discipline, and the discipline was over. That's why it was a word of comfort to them. Don't confuse the discipline of the Lord with the punishment of the Lord. It is such an important distinction for Christians. Don't confuse the pain of discipline. Remember, God says to us in Hebrews 12, consider hardship as discipline. We're going through discipline right now, aren't we? Not through this COVID. Not as punishment for the children of God. No. That's a misreading. God, you can't make God angry. God has poured out all his anger on his son. No. The pain of discipline is not to be confused with the God punishing and rejecting us. That's a different category, and that is not our concern, for there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So we keep discipline and punishment distinct as Christians. And by the way, that's how, as parents, you ought to be doing it anyway. For a start, you ought to be disciplining your kids, in case you've forgotten. Proverbs 19:18 says this, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. If you don't discipline your kids, you're not loving your kids. If you don't love, and you won't love your kids if you discipline them, because discipline is saying to them they matter, their choices matter. That if they don't learn the lessons in the small issues of life, then they'll pay the price in the big issues of life. You know, sometimes, well, the first time some kids learn about consequences is when they're being crash tackled by a cop, because they never learn to set boundaries and they never encouraged you by their parents. So let me encourage you to do that. I came across, I think it was Rick Warren, I could be wrong, and he drew some lovely contrasts as when parents, the difference between punishing a child and disciplining them. He said this, that the purpose of punishment is to inflict a penalty, but the purpose of discipline is to shape a character. He said the focus of punishment is on the past, you know, what they did wrong. The focus of discipline is on the future, how their character can be shaped. He said the attitude behind punishment is anger. He said the attitude behind discipline is love. I think we all know the difference when we've been punished and when we've been disciplined. And if your discipline is wrapped up in anger as a parent, then all you'll do is produce resentment and have your kids be embittered. It needs to sit on the platform of love. Well, back to the passage. That was a little excursus. It's time for Israel's discipline to come to an end. That's why it's a word of comfort. It's time to come home. And there are three voices of comfort in this passage. So let's look at voice number one. The first voice is really calling out that God is going to lead his people back and all to his glory. Verses 3-5. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is bringing his people back, hallelujah, that he is leading them back out of the rule of Babylon. God had raised up King Cyrus, predicted hundreds of years before by name, who would, under the Persian rule, allow them to come back. And God is predicting here that he'll not only bring them back, but Isaiah is saying, get ready, for God is going to do it. And the lovely imagery of how valleys are raised up and how hills are brought down. If you've ever been on a highway up the north coast of New South Wales, or many places, the way the highway's just carved its way through the sandstone hills and mountains. Well, we don't have mountains in Australia, we just have big hills. And there's that sense here of how God is having preparation done. You know, prepare the way for the Lord. Get ready, Israel, because the people are coming back and God's bringing them back. And it's interesting, you know, the nations laughed at the God of Israel as they were forced out of the promised land into Babylon. And they thought they had the last laugh. But now God is having the last laugh, because as he brings them back, they will, the same nations will see the glory and the splendor and the majesty of the God of Israel and praise his name for being a God who always keeps his word. Which reminds us, doesn't it, that the exile happened physically. The return of the exile happened physically, but did it happen spiritually? Because we know John the Baptist quotes these words. Now, John the Baptist lived 400 years after the exile. So the people had come back. They rebuilt the temple of sorts, rebuilt Jerusalem, etc., smaller. But here was John the Baptist picking up these words in the wilderness, announcing to Israel, and you'll see it in the beginning of Mark's gospel, these very words, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, prepare the way for the Lord. But who's the Lord? He's pointing to the Lord Jesus. That's why, by the way, Jesus is Jehovah. Whenever you see the Jehovah Witnesses at the station, as you walk past, you say, Jesus is Jehovah, then walk fast. They normally don't like it. I'm a little bit stirrer here. And so there is God's people being brought back. So physically, they returned from the exile, but not spiritually. That was waiting for the Lord to come, the Lord Jesus, who would lead them out, lead his people, us, out of judgment and lead them into the promised land. And not just the physical promised land we're talking about. With Jesus, it's leading us into the new creation, leading us into the new age where we will be forgiven of all our sins, leading us into that place where death has been defeated by Jesus' resurrection. Leading us into the age of the Spirit that's been given to us, and leading us into adoption into the family of God. Brothers and sisters, we need more voices that are going to issue this word of comfort, fulfilled in John the Baptist's words as he points to Jesus and says, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, with all the downsides of COVID-19, and there are lots of them, I've got to say what I've been really thrilled at is the fact that so many people we love who normally wouldn't be able to come to church have been coming along, being sent links to church services, online services like this one, having feedback that their neighbours are now hearing the word of God. And again, I want to say, if that's you, I just want to say how glad it is that you've joined us as you're stepping into the Christian world where the word of God is taught, and we pray that you will meet Jesus in all his glory. Well, words are cheap, too much over-promising and under-delivering. Can we trust this word of comfort? Well, the second word of comfort says that in the face of a mighty nation that can intimidate like Babylon, be assured that God's word is certain. In verses 6 to 8, a voice, this is now the second voice, a voice says, "Cry out." And I, Isaiah, said, "Well, what shall I cry?" And this is what it is. "All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Oh my goodness, it's very easy to get intimidated. Whether you're an Israelite in exile in Babylon and you're seeing the might of this enormous empire, thinking there's no way we're coming back, or you're stuck 6 months in your house in COVID-19 times and you think, "I'm never going to leave my apartment or house." Be assured, friends, God's word remains forever. Do not be intimidated. Do not be overwhelmed. You know, Jesus said in Mark 13, he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away," because this is not our home, "but my words will never pass away." And as surely as God brought his people out of exile into the promised land, as surely as he sent Jesus to the cross who paid for our sins and raised him to life, so surely you will be found in the new creation. Because Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I've gone to prepare a place for you." Well, this good news must not be kept to ourselves. And verse 9, we pick up that third voice. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. So the third voice of comfort is really almost announcing not only the good news, and it's actually the word for gospel, not only the good news, but shout out the good news. Tell the towns that had seen the judgment of Babylon, tell them that God is coming back. Declare it to them in anticipation of what he's going to do, that they may embrace and praise this awesome God. Oh, what joy would be evoked. Imagine if you're the remnant still in the promised land and you're smashed to pieces and you hear this word of hope. I think of our Sudanese and our Liberian brothers from Africa, our brothers and sisters from Africa, both of whom have endured bloody civil wars, both of whom have been on the run from rebels, both of whom finally found a home in a UN refugee camp. But the weeks turn into months, turn into years, and all of a sudden it feels like that's where they're going to spend the rest of their life. Until after years of waiting, they hear the words, there's a home waiting for you. There is a hope before you. There's a place, in this case, Australia for you. Not that this is the promised land, but it's not too bad. And just that sense of joy, knowing that the good news has been proclaimed, that there is a home prepared for you. Jesus is coming to take us home. Well, the God who promises comes with power. That's why you can be assured of it. Verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. The Lord comes, the sovereign Lord comes with power. I love Bruce Springsteen. And I remember reading his biography. He said, I believe in the love of Jesus. I just don't believe in the power of Jesus. Bruce, what are you doing, man? Love without power is empty, just empty words. Power without love, oh my goodness, is oppression. But power and love, oh, that is beautiful. That is a beautiful mix. That is the Good Shepherd. Verse 11, he tends his flock. Remember, this is God leading his people out of exile. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What a beautiful image. When God brings his people into the promised land, and for us, it's into the new creation, there's no fallout. You know, the weak will not be left behind in the dust of the strong. The healthy will not be left in the wake of the weak. In the wake of the healthy. Each will be carried close to God's heart. So tender. What a tender image of this good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life. He's the good shepherd who loses none of those he knows by name. He's the good shepherd who is not satisfied with 99 out of 100, but goes out looking for the lost sheep. That could be you, because he's not satisfied till you're home with him. You know, because the thing about Jesus is, the good shepherd, is the one matters to him. And notice how tenderly he frames this. He holds us dear, close to his heart. What a good shepherd he is. Now, friends, God's comfort is not for the afflicted, is not for us only. And I want to move to 2 Corinthians very quickly now. And in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul picks up the language of the God of comfort, and notice how it's applied to us. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any troubles with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So God comforts us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit. He comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort others in their troubles. So it's not supposed to end with us. That's interesting. This is what we call the overflow principle. And what you discover is, the image I always have of this is a Maltese. You know, we would have like 10 Maltese weddings in 10 weeks. And at every wedding, they're always the same. They'd have these champagne glasses, you know, 5, and then another 4 sitting on them, 3, 2, 1. And they'd always pour the champagne in the first glass, and it'd overflow, and then it'd fill the next 2 and then overflow. This is what we call the overflow principle, that the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ overflows your heart so that you can then comfort others in trouble. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? That the reason, and that, by the way, the reason why God comforts us, the reason why that's possible is that the comfort of God is always greater than the affliction of his people. I'll say that again. The comfort that God gives us is always greater than the affliction of his people. So whether it's the pain of persecution, a broken relationship, or the anxiety and depression that's befallen many of us, there is a word of comfort we can offer because it has already been offered to us. But for that to happen, can I say this? That you need to let God take you on a journey outside of yourself and into others. It's not supposed to end with us. You need to understand how God's grace has ministered to your brokenness. Otherwise, you'll have nothing to offer those in their brokenness. So, for example, the comfort of knowing that Jesus weeps with us in real time as our high priest means that that is so wonderful that overflows in us so that we can weep with others. It's not supposed to end with you. That the God who has forgiven us for everything in Christ Jesus, that comfort overflows into us forgiving others for everything they have done to us. It's not supposed to end with us. And God, the God of comfort, who will not count our sins against us, overflows in us telling others that if they too follow Jesus, that God will not count their sins against them. It's not supposed to end with you. Knowing God's tenderness while we journey with our anxiety and depression overflows in us being able to minister to souls that carry splinters. It's not supposed to end with you. So my great longing is that the MBM community will rise to the surface and that we will actually, from the comfort that God has poured into our hearts, will overflow that comfort into others. And that's why, friends, can I say this very day, this very Sunday, this very hour, after you've prayed and shared and reflected on the sermon and the passage today, why don't you get on that phone and start to bless others, eh? Get on that phone and someone who you haven't connected with or you're concerned about, slip a note under your neighbour's door, maybe offer to help them. Let's let the love of Jesus reach its conclusion, that it overflows into us and that we get to minister to others in their brokenness by the compassion of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, dear Father, thank you for comforting us at this time with the love of Christ. Christ who weeps with those of us who weep, who does not hold our sins against us, who promises to be with us during this strange journey that we're on. And Lord, may your comfort of us overflow into others, that we may weep with those who weep, that we would both forgive others and share the forgiveness that Jesus brings with others, that we would be there with them as you have been with us, in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.